Hello and good morning to all of you who are watching online. We're thankful you've clicked on this website and you've tuned in to us. I hope you stay for the next 45 minutes or so. I've got a lot of good things to share with you, things that are actually going to happen in this world in a future day, and we'll get into those very things. We're studying the seven seal judgments of the book of Revelation right now. We're up to seal number five and number six. Naturally, many would think that seven goes in line with it, but seven doesn't come next in the scriptures itself. Two other things come there, and so we'll follow in the line that John wrote it down and God gave it to him, because the seventh seal itself doesn't pour on the earth any particular judgment. It simply opens up the trumpet judgments, which in turn open up the bowl judgments. So those things will all occur. But right now we're going to work on this. Now last week we saw that after the first four judgments were carried out, the terrible bloodshed and death had engulfed the whole world. And when we thought things couldn't get any worse, the answer is today we're going to find out in these two seal judgments, number five and number six, things will get even worse. Unbelievably worse at that. And after we study this, we'll say, how could things ever get any worse than that? And the answer is, it will in the trumpet judgments and then in the bowl judgments. But God is going to preserve people. In spite of all these things that are going to happen on the earth, he's going to preserve them for judgment. And judgment will be, of course, for hell itself, for the unsaved, and for those who have come to find Christ as their Savior in such a calamity of life, amazingly enough, will be the grace of God. So we'll see that. So without delay, let's pause right now, and let me just put that on the screen. Let's pause right now, and we're going to listen to the reading of the fifth and sealed judgment of Revelation 6, 9 to 17. Here we go, and we begin.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
Okay, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless and enable this study to make real sense to everyone who listens. Heavenly Father, today as we open the Holy Word, we want to see what the future holds for humanity, and of course a humanity that continues to defy you in your Word. May it sober us all to consider how important it is to spread the saving message of the gospel of forgiveness and grace for sinners. Because we're going to learn that even that is going on in the terrible time of this judgment on the earth. Help everyone listening now to take heed to your specific message in today's study, which of course is going to span the ages and zero in on every living person today in the 21st century. Lastly, Lord, in our opening prayer, may anyone listening who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, as a great God, May they openly see you and surrender their lives as we have to receive you as their Savior God and absolute Master of their world and for all eternity. Yes, O Lord, may they believe, may they be saved just as we are. And so may all of these things we ask be done in the most powerful and wonderful and glorious and almighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at two things, as I said, the fifth seal and the sixth seal. The fifth seal's judgment is going to make a world full of martyrdom. That's basically what these verses 9 to 11 are going to talk about, because God is going to show His grace and mercy that in spite of His judgments against sin, He's going to save people after the church is gone. And number two, we're going to look at the sixth seal judgment, and this is where then God pours out a worldwide mayhem, and we'll see exactly how that's going to happen. Now let's begin with verse 9. Put up on the screen. There it is. When he, that is Christ, the Lamb, opened the fifth seal, John said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. The opening of this seal revealed the tragedy of believers who had been slain on the earth. When? During the first half of the tribulation. Here's the tribulation, of course, and the middle there. So it was somewhere around the first to second year of the tribulation. And because of, and as it says, for the word of God. So this makes it very clear that there were people, whether it was in Jerusalem, whether it was in Europe, whether it was in the Americas, we don't know, as far as a land base, there will be people who are saved and they will come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, some people will ask, how is that going to be? The only witnesses on the earth are Christians. And once all the Christians are taken off the earth, who's going to witness to them? In fact, we're told that when the Christians are taken off the earth, the Holy Spirit leaves with them. So how are people going to get saved? The answer is the Holy Spirit's leaving is in the presence of the body of Christ. But His emphasis on the earth is still there. And the way that people are going to get saved is all the literature that we have left behind, all the Bibles that are there, even this message that perhaps you who are watching online is going to find if the rapture would occur this afternoon. This message will remain online. It'll be there for people to pick up and listen to or however. So in other words, there's enough Christian literature out there that these people will wonder what happened to all those people that disappeared. And of course, many of them know what happened because their relatives talked to them about Christ so often that they never made a decision for. And even those who went to church, when the rapture occurs, if it occurred on a Lord's Day, many, if not most, hopefully all, of course, but many, if not most, would go up to meet the Lord in the air. But the unsaved who made, shall we say, shallow professions of faith to believe in Jesus, they would remain. Because what's the difference between their faith in Christ and the real believers who are raptured faith in Christ? And the answer is in one simple word, a surrendered faith. You see, because Christ doesn't save anyone until you as a rebel throw down your arms. And just like in a war, when you win against your enemy, the enemy surrenders totally to whatever the victory party wants and does. Well, when we receive Christ or we believe in Christ, we're to surrender our hearts, our souls, our mind, our strength, our bodies, everything to say, Lord, I belong to you now. Please take me and come into my life and rule me for now and eternity. That's what it means to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, you know, in many churches today, there's people who believe in Christ, just like the unsaver outside believes in Christ. They believe He was an historic figure. They believe He lived and died on this earth. They believe He was a man possibly sent from God. But they don't believe that he is God come in human flesh. They just simply go along with the crowd because this church that they're perhaps fellowshipping in are filled with nice people, you know, different from the world. They help others. They talk nicely. They do nice things. So you can see that there will be a lot left, and they're the ones who will drag out that literature and those tracts and everything, and they'll read it through very thoroughly, and they'll come to understand what they didn't do and what they need to do. So in this time period, there will be many who are saved because of the Word of God, and as it says, and the testimony that they had maintained. So this seal recognizes that in the 7-year period, beginning of the first 7 years, there's going to be a witness for Christ all the way through to the time when Christ actually returns to the earth. So there's going to be many, many more who are going to get saved as well. Now, like the horsemen, remember, the horsemen were not real horsemen, and they were not real horses. God doesn't have stables in heaven for horses or anything like that. This was a picture to show that God's forces were swift and mighty, as a horse could pull and a horse could do at full strength. So these were pictures and figurative ways that John could understand what was coming forth from those seals when they were opened. God's judgments would fall on the earth. And right now, of course, after the first 4 horsemen rode on the earth, ending with the horse of death, the black horse, a lot of bad things went on and a lot of people died. Now, a lot of people died from the tribulations that fell on the earth, but there were also many who died because they were martyred. They were killed by the unsaved people for making a statement that they believed in this terrible Jesus Christ who took all these people off the earth. The unsaved at that point in time wanted nothing to do with them. And if anyone raised the voice or spoke about Jesus Christ, well, they would probably go out just like this person did with Donald Trump. Who got on a roof there and took his long gun and tried to kill him. He hated him because of who he was and what he stood for. And so believers will feel the same thing now. Now, of course, who are these martyred? Well, there are going to be many Jews because the Jews are interested in what the Christians had and then they disappeared. And, of course, the others, as I just said, Gentiles. So it'll be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who will be martyred. But they will be mercilessly and viciously killed. And that's just the way it's going to be. John MacArthur said, "In a world bereft of the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, merciless men will murder those who faithfully and courageously proclaim the message of judgment and salvation." And how right MacArthur really is. And I repeat, these are Jewish and Gentile believers who are slaughtered in the early part of the millennial age. And of course, being believers, their soul and spirit went on to heaven. But this makes it clear that souls will be saved in the tribulation period. And that's the goodness and mercy of God and His grace. Now, of course, lastly is proof of who these martyrs are. I put on the screen for you Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus spoke of that to His people and He said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and what? Put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of Me." That's the martyr in the tribulation. Now, some people say, oh, well, this is referring to the Christians who were martyrs down through the ages. The amillennialists and others who don't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible come up with all crazy ideas. No, it can never be. And that's because the last part there, which I put in blue for you, is these martyrs will be hated by who? All nations because of Me. In other words, there'll be no one on the earth who will not hate them. No one on the earth who will not hate them if they're Jews as well. Now, there's no time in history where all nations have hated believers or Jews on the earth. But it will be true in the tribulation period there, when the rapture, of course, has occurred. Now, there's another phrase here, if you notice, and it is called the souls under the altar. That's Revelation 6:9. That's quite symbolic, of course, and it refers back to the time of the Old Testament priest, when they made their offering on the brazen altar. When they slew the animal, they drained its blood into a basin underneath the altar there, and they used this blood, of course, for sprinkling on the altars. So this is a symbolic thing in heaven when the Old Testament priest presented that animal sacrifices. So these martyrs were, in essence, sacrifices for Jesus Christ. And their blood was shed just like the Old Testament offerings were as well. So I confirm the souls under the altar are specifically tribulation believers who during the first half of the tribulation suffered martyrdom for the faith that they witnessed to others and they maintained. And as I said before, Jesus predicted this very thing. I'll put it on the screen there. Revelation 13:5. He, the false prophet, was given power to cause all who refuse to worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, of course, those who trusted in Jesus Christ, if they had to give a testimony, would they worship the image? They could not, and they were slain for that purpose, going on to the 7 years are over here. Now, John did not see these people in resurrected bodies. He did see the church believers because they were resurrected before this event happened in heaven. But here were other believers, what was called in a section of heaven under the altar, and they were like all the saints previous to the glory of the resurrection for the church. They were in heaven. Now, many times people have asked, how were they in heaven? Were they just souls and spirits that floated around and had no body or anything like that? It could have been, but not until these things were spoken about. And look at verse 10 of chapter 6. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Now, it's interesting, the Greek word martyrs gives us our English word martyr. And a martyr just means a witness. A witness, of course, who died. Revelation 2:13 speaks of that, and 17 verse 6. I like what John Corson writes. Things are going badly now after the four horsemen ride the earth. Blood flows. Famine follows. Disease and sickness run rampant. So, who does the world blame? All these people who profess faith in Christ during the tribulation. Well said. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. And because they maintained a witness to the truth of God, specifically the message that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father, they could not stomach them on the earth. So these witnesses are crying, "How long before, Lord, you judge them for slaying us on the earth?" And of course, the Lord answers to this very thing. And it's important to see that. By the way, we have to note one more thing here. This cry is not for a personal revenge or anything like that. But it's vindication of God's holiness and the establishment of God's justice that is now coming on the earth in this 7 year period of the tribulation. In fact, every believer today, think of that, even you and me today, when we sincerely pray perhaps the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, O Lord," what are we praying? Well, we're echoing the same thing, that God's justice would eventually come to the inhabitants of the earth who have refused to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they asked, and how did the Lord answer this very thing? Well, we find out here in verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. How long? Until the full number of their fellow servants, that it was their brothers and sisters, were killed. As I said, more are going to die for their faith, just as they had been. In other words, at the end of the tribulation, it's then God will recognize all those who have given their lives and the rewards that they will get for these very things. But meanwhile, what is he going to do in heaven? He told the angels to give them white robes. So now all of these who are under the altar, who were slain for faith in Jesus Christ, they were going to put on a white robe. And of course, the white is symbolic of the righteous deeds as well as the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they received by faith when they trusted in Him. So these martyred saints, in response to prayers, are informed that the tribulation is not yet over. And it's not. It's only the first, second, maybe third year at the most into the 7-year period there. And there will be many others who will follow them in death along the way. Now, since many more would turn to God, we're thankful of that, through Christ, by their faithful witness, many more will be slain by the Antichrist in his anger, and the devil, of course, doing this very thing. But Revelation 13:7 tells us this, "And the beast was allowed to wage war against who? God's holy people, and to overcome them." So our passage today shows this time period mentioned in the Great Tribulation will, of course, not end at this particular time. What will move on. But one thing it does, it poses a great theological question. What is the question? I'll put it up on the screen here for you. The question is, what kind of bodies do the saints have if they are not yet glorified with resurrection bodies? Now remember, you as a Christian will have been given a resurrection body in the rapture of the church prior to the 7-year tribulation period. But these saints under the altar, and the Old Testament saints as well, they will not receive their glorified bodies until when Christ comes down to the earth and He judges sinners and saints. So they have to wait to this time. But these here will be given white robes. How beautiful it's going to be. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that there's going to be some kind of a body given to all the saints. Because what are they going to hang these robes on? Thin air? Nothing? No. So the saints in heaven, when they die, that means maybe your loved ones who've gone before you, who are believers, they're up in heaven now. God will give them an intermediate body of some sort. So others will be able to see them and know that. Another reason that supports that is, remember Jesus said in his the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:22-31. The rich man in hell sees who? He sees Abraham and Lazarus off in the distance across the great divide. So he has eyes to see. What else happens to this man in hell there? He has the ability to say that he's suffering. So he's going to feel and experience things. And he can speak because he calls out to Lazarus and asks him to take his finger and tip it in water and touch his tongue because of the thirst that he's suffering from. So, in hell, people will have an intermediate body as well as those who go to heaven. But they will be given one day at the end of the tribulation, all the saints of all time will have glorified bodies and be with the Lord. How beautiful that's going to be. All right, next we discover, and now we're up to the sixth seal judgment, what's going to happen on the earth? Worldwide mayhem. And boy, is it going to be mayhem. In verses 12 on, let me put the verse on the screen. Verse 12a, the very first part. "I watched as he," Christ, again, the Lamb of God, "opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake." Now, this word "great earthquake" means just that. This is going to be an earthquake that's like nothing that has ever happened on the earth before. So now as a recap, just to say before we go to the sixth seal here, remember, what was the fifth seal judgment poured out? It was a judgment that the unsaved world and the nations that are run by the ruler and the Antichrist and the Russian nation and the southern nations and the eastern nations, they all hated God and His people. And anyone who had become a believer, they would kill when they found them and martyr them. So that's what the fifth seal is all about. But now, as we enter the sixth seal, interpreters are divided as to all this judgment is. Is it to be taken literally, or is it to be taken figuratively? So we're going to get into that. So remember this. The best hermeneutical principle to interpret Scripture is to take all elements of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation literally. Unless, of course, by doing that, what you come up with the meaning here does damage to other portions of Scripture or doesn't line up what is said in other parts of Scripture. See, Scripture has to interpret Scripture, and Scripture has to be in alignment with other Scripture. So that helps us to know whether to interpret something literally or figuratively or symbolically in some form of that. So let's take a look at and see what we can come up with here. I believe the sixth seal is to be interpreted literally. And again, it's against God's increasingly divine wrath that we see what's going to happen on the earth here, because he's going to literally pour out a judgment of physical destruction on the earth and its inhabitants. Now, it says there's going to be a great earthquake. But you and I know that when God pours out a great earthquake on the earth, the earth itself will become totally unstable from such a thing, and it's going to cause other earthquakes and other things to come as a result. So there's no doubt that there will be literal earthquakes all around the world as a result of the sixth seal being poured out on the earth. And that brings me to something to consider. And I did this week, and I followed through in it, and I thought, wow, I hadn't thought about that before. But earthquakes can also trigger volcanoes, and especially super volcanoes. So I thought, what is a super volcano? Well, obviously the name tells us here. It's about something that is greater than any other volcano on the earth. Mount Rainier is a regular volcano, but there are super volcanoes on the earth as well. Now, I've got a picture here for you of a rock formation that is found in the northwest quarter of the Pacific Ocean. It's actually 600 miles southwest of Honolulu in the Pacific Ocean. And it lies in one of the, it's one of the largest supervolcanoes on the earth. This is the tip. I'm going to put that up there. The Eiffel Tower is about 1,000 feet tall. And I put a little circle up there. You see that circle on the very tip? That's what this tip is of the supervolcano that is under the sea there. And it's something that can blow its top whenever it feels like it here. How big is this volcano? It's the size of 120,000 square miles. I mean, it's unbelievable what it is there. But if you think that's a big one, there are three others. Let me put it on your screen here. The one that's shown right there is called Tamu Massif. I don't know about the name, but it's the silent volcano. In the middle of the Pacific, of course, there is the Mauna Loa in Hawaii. That is, of course, a very active super volcano that is bubbling and, of course, blows its top from time to time and flows into the Pacific Ocean. But then if you go down to South America, you can see on the map there, the little red mark there is Ojos del Salado. This is the tip of the Andes. It's the highest mountain in the Andes, which is a super volcano. And if that isn't enough, and you say, oh, well, good, it's over in the Pacific Ocean. Yeah? Well, we've got one right here in the United States, a super volcano. And it's called the Yellowstone Caldera. It is under Yellowstone National Park. It's a silent super volcano that if it ever explodes to its ability here, it'll cover this area shown on the map in brown. And every living thing in that area will be destroyed and killed. Now, that's what we face here in the United States of America. So could this great, of course, earthquake, wherever it might be, we don't know. Could it trigger all these others? And I think, yes, it will probably do something like that. So here we discover the sixth seal reveals that as the continents shake and the celestial bodies are going to fall on the earth, they will be directed and sent to the earth by God specifically, in alignment with this passage. Remember the Lord Jesus and predicted earthquakes in Matthew 24, verse 7. It says, there will be famines and earthquakes where? In various places. So there's going to be a lot of earthquakes all around the earth. And of course, even if you go to the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet predicted this in chapter 50, verse 3, and he said, God speaking, I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. So, moreover, if we go staying in the Old Testament, because we're going to do that here, but right here in chapter 6, verse 12b, it says, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs that drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And the Old Testament, Joel writes, I will show wonders in the heaven, God speaking, and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And of course, God's promised that very thing, right? In verses 12 to 13. But we want to note something in these words. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And then the sun turned black like, keep that word in your mind, sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as, there's another word for you, figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. So, remember, we're taking this literally. These things are going to fall on the earth. These are real earthquakes that occur on the earth. Volcanoes that are going to erupt all over there. For literally translated, now the sun turning black, if the sun turned black, it would mean all its energy is dissipated. That would mean the universe and the earth in the distance from the sun would lose all its heat instantaneously, and the earth would become a frozen planet instantly. Everything would be dead. Nothing would be alive. And of course, if the stars fell, these are planets of themselves and suns, if they all fell on the earth, the whole universe would collapse. So, although we can take literally some facets of what is said here, other things are not to be taken literally. And God makes sure we don't do it because He puts these prepositions here in there, like and as, meaning now that we have to take this figuratively. So if the stars in the galaxy literally fall, it couldn't happen. But if it is referring to some other source of things, then we can do that. So, in other words, this becomes, in a figure of speech terms, a simile. A simile uses terms, prepositions like, and it uses conjunctions like as in sentences to give you an idea. It's not this literally, but it's something that would be almost like this happening on the earth. So, what is really happening here? Well, I think there's no one better who can comment on this than a man by the name of Dr. Henry M. Morris. He's deceased right now, so he's in heaven in one of those special bodies that God has given saints before the resurrection. But of course, in the time frame here, he is part of the church, so he would have had a resurrection body. So what are we going to read? All right, there he is on picture for you. And this is what he said, and I'm going to put on the screen. All these plates on the earth that are under the land masses here. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. He says the earth's solid crust is traversed with a complex network of faults, with all resting upon a plastic-like mantle of plates. You see the plates here on the map. whose structure is still largely unknown. He says, in any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable crust plates around the world will suddenly begin to slip and fracture on a global scale, and gigantic global earthquakes will be the cause. This is evidently and naturally accompanied by tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dark dust and steam and sulfuric gases into the upper atmosphere. And it's probable that will create a dark cloud that will cause the viewing of the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. So he's absolutely right in that interpretation. These things literally will fall on the earth. But what will they be? They obviously can't be suns, and they can't be planets. But they can be, of course, asteroids and meteors. And, for instance, other scientists tell us what an asteroid is. An asteroid is a small rocky body that orbits the sun right now, largely in great numbers, ranging in size from 600 miles across to a small particle as a piece of dust. These are found in the asteroid belt as well, between the orbits of Mars and Jupiter, though some have made eccentric orbits and few pass close to the Earth, and some have even entered the atmosphere. So then, this passage refers to a terrifying supersized meteors and asteroids that will be a shower on the Earth, literally, in multiple sizes and striking all over the Earth. And in the process of doing that, it'll terrify people on a global scale and, of course, destroy much of the Earth. Cities will be destroyed and they'll be laid waste, and massive hurtling celestial bodies to the earth. How? By the angry wrath of God. God tells us this. This is what the sixth judgment, sealed judgment, is, to bring worldwide mayhem here. And of course, the Old Testament talks about that as well. Isaiah 34, verse 4. Let me get that up on the screen there. All right. All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll, and all the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like, there's your word again, preposition, shriveled figs from the fig tree. So this sixth disaster is going to be a terrible thing. And for the person on the earth looking up into the sky, it'll look like the sky is being rolled up as, of course, a scroll. And every mountain and island, it says, will be removed from its place. They'll be thrown up and they'll go crashing down, or maybe even moved from their very location. However, all this is not something unanticipated. The Old Testament is filled with these warnings. I'm just going to throw a few on the screen here. Wait, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light, and the rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give up its light. Isaiah goes on to say, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like, see again, these are all words that show figuratively, like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, and like shriveled figs from the fig tree. And then he goes on in Ezekiel to say, when I, this is God says, I will blot you out, and I will veil the heavens and darken the stars, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. Yes, I will bring darkness everywhere across your land. And so these prophecies in the Old Testament are actually fulfilled. Let me put it up there. Hosea 10:8 is fulfilled in Revelation 16. Joel chapter 2, verse 11 and 31 are and 15 are fulfilled in Revelation 6:12. And, you know, these aren't the end. There's more in the Old Testament. This is why God was warning everyone with the Old Testament words that are there. Amos 8, the earth will tremble for your deeds and everyone will mourn. The land will rise up like the Nile River at flood time and toss about and sink again. Again, talking about this rising up of the surface of the land and falling down. How will that be? Well, these plates on the earth that are now just touching each other, they will, of course, come up on the others and rise up and push the earth way up into the sky. It'll be done in the Pacific Ocean as well. And what will that produce? It'll produce a tsunami or a tidal wave of perhaps hundreds to 200 feet high that will come crashing in on the land. What a horrible thing it's going to be. Let me go through this very quickly here. In Revelation 6:14, back to our text, the heavens appeared like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Today Hollywood has produced, I was looking online, I think there's six or eight major, what we call, catastrophic movies, you know, of the end times, of what's going to happen in the last days. And they're very picturesque. This is from one of the films, which shows that 200 or 300 foot waves that are going to hit the shoreline, San Francisco, San Diego, Los Angeles, you know, all these things up the coastline there, and it's going to destroy everything there. The panic-stricken sinners, what will they try to do? They'll try to get up in the mountains where we are, of course, here, and try to hide in the rocks. Why? Because the sky will show forth these very things. It says in Revelation 6:15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in the caves among the rocks and the mountains. But, you know, it'll be impossible to hide from God. Because what is God going to do when they're in those mountain caves and looking out and seeing the sky open up in the like a rolled up scroll? The Bible seems to say that they're going to have a vision of the throne room of heaven. If you think I'm kidding, look at verses 16 and 17. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? They all tried to hide. They wanted to accept death rather than face the Almighty God and His wrath that's going there. So just think about that. The universe will seem like it's coming apart, and apparently the opening of the sky right there will perhaps, as Thomas Constable writes about that, and he said in his commentary, give earthly dwellers a glimpse into the throne room of heaven and see God the Father and His glorified Son. What a sight that will really be. And they called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Now, when will this happen? It's going to happen in perhaps the fourth, maybe the fifth year of the tribulation. And we don't know. But it's going to be a continuous thing throughout the 7 years that are there. And indeed, sinners will be so terrified actually seeing into heaven and the one seated on his throne. Why won't they confess Christ as Lord and bow down to him and give him praise? Because that old nature, that sin nature now is so wicked and so well destroyed that it can never do that again. So that's what's going to be with the sinners on the earth. And one day when Christ comes in glory at the end of the 7 year period, he's going to take all these people off the earth in one instant and cast them into hell. It'll be a terrible, terrible time. Here's another picture I grabbed from one of those movies called 2012. And here it shows the landmass being pushed up by the plates that are moving underneath. What a graphic thing. It probably will be something like this. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? This is the sixth seal. It's going to be worldwide mayhem, and many will die. But yet there were many who do not die, for that matter. And of course, following these five seal judgments, more terrifying events are going to happen with the trumpet judgments. And we'll get into them in the future time here. Jesus describes this to his disciples. Let me put it up on the screen here. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. So what happened at the time of the great flood in Noah, that's going to be nothing to the people who died in that massive flood that came. This is going to be even worse, for there will be great distress, unequaled. And the following five seals will be more terrifying, as I said, from this very thing. So God sends the first six seals, judgments, beginning with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this is not a picture of ordinary trouble. Don't ever get that idea. But the period of the greatest distress that will ever come on the world. Nothing has ever fallen on a world like what this is. And this is going to literally happen in the world. So I say to you who are watching online, none of it has happened yet. You are still in the age of the church, which is called the age of grace. You have the opportunity right now to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and make Him the Savior of your world. All you have to do is confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive them on the basis of what He did to bring salvation to every sinner on the earth right now. And that is, He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And God the Father accepted His perfect death as a payment for our imperfect sins. And as a result of that, you and I can be saved. I'm thankful that I've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. It's been more than 50 years ago that I did that very thing. But I praise God for that, and I'm thankful. But you can do that right now. And as I say, if you're willing to do that, God will indeed bless you. So let's make some simple applications here as we close this message. Three things I think are important. And that is, number one, Revelation chapter 6 puts to rest the false theology that God is a God of love and He's never going to judge the wicked world. The liberal people in the church today seem to believe that little lie there. But Hebrews 10:31 says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what's going to happen in chapter 6 as it finishes off there. Second thing is, the last verse, that's verse 17, tells us that God is omnipotent and none will be able to stand against His wrath in this day of judgment. Think of all the things God has had to endure, fists that are raised to God, cursing of God, and all terms of things that slap God in the face, and God has been silent down through the centuries. But in the tribulation, the silence will end. And it says there, no one will be able to stand against His wrath this day of judgment, except those who avail themselves of God's grace through Christ while it will be offered. It's still there right now, but it could change in a moment, because Christ could come right now as I'm speaking, as before my next breath, the church could be raptured. Number three, the last thing for today. What manner of persons ought you, that's you and me as believers in Christ, ought we to be in light of so great salvation given to us who are children of God and are spared this wrath that should fall on us as sinners as well, except it fell on Christ for you and for me? What manner of persons ought you to be? We need to live holy in godly lives, serving the Lord. What did those believers in the tribulation do when they found Christ? They were witnesses to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue outside, be witnesses to all this for Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's important. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this message and our thoughts on this. I close with John 3:16. I like to use that now for a while. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, as we consider the wrath of God that begins to be poured out on the earth to come, may anyone listening today who does not personally know Jesus Christ in their heart and soul, may they cry out now for Christ to save them. Lord, studying these verses today shows us how much we will be spared of the terrible wrath of God that will explode in the coming day of the Lord. Help us to respect You ever more greatly, and in our words and in our actions of life, and say, Lord, in our desire to serve You as our great and awesome God and King. Lord Jesus, most holy God of gods, may Your glory shine through us to show the unsaved world Your greatness, Your mercy, Your grace, and may others ask the reason of the hope that's within us, that we might share the wonderful gospel that saved us and can save them. And so lastly, Lord, we all pray that this message from Your word going out into the electronic media, that it will reach lost souls wherever You send it, and they will turn to Christ now and be saved. May this be the joy of our hearts and the wonder that one day in heaven we'll see how greatly You used all our efforts. Now, Lord, we ask these things in the most wonderful and lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you watching online. And may you have a good day in the Lord. We'll see you next week, the Lord willing.